Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Mark chapter 15? We're looking at verses 15 through 21 today. Mark 15, 15 through 21, on page 1088 in your pew Bibles. And let's read these words together. Let's begin. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. May God bless his words to our hearts today. Jesus endured torture for you. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus truly loved you, so he obeyed for you throughout his life. Then he was betrayed for you. Then he was abandoned for you. Then he was denied for you. Then he was falsely accused for you. Then he was condemned by the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. Then he was tried and innocently condemned by the civil leaders for you. But that was not the end of what he did for you. Jesus endured two tortures for you, and you will hear about this today. Our headings are, Jesus was physically tortured, and second, Jesus was mentally tortured. And our goals are that you will see what Jesus endured for you, that you will thank him for what he endured for you, and that you would be willing to suffer for him, and even tell the world about what he did for you. First, Jesus was physically tortured. Pilate ascended to his throne and pronounced Jesus, innocent Jesus, guilty of blasphemy, which is a sin against God, and for instigating rebellion, sin against man and sin against the state, and then condemned him to death. This confirmed Jesus' condemnation was official. It was a legal judgment against him. It was not a mob rule, which would not have been appropriate for him to die for sins, but rather that it was legal and official. Pilate then ordered that Jesus be tortured before he was killed. Now, Pilate, of course, could have beheaded Jesus, which was relatively painless, but he ordered him to be tortured before execution. This is something that is never done, even in a worst type of society. Pilate did not even wait for a few days for a review. He ordered execution the same day. And it's likely because of what he did that Rome later passed a law that said after condemnation, you had to wait 10 days, just in case there was a problem or other evidence arose. At least give somebody 10 days to prepare themselves for what was coming. But Pilate didn't care because he wanted the Jewish people, the leadership especially, to love him. So he killed the innocent Jesus. He should have executed Barabbas, who was known as an insurrectionist, which is a capital crime, and murder, which was another capital crime. And he should have released Jesus. But in this, the reality is he symbolized Christ's work, because Christ came to let the wicked person go free and he would take the punishment for their sins. Now, how specifically did Pilate, who should have let Jesus go, or at the very least beheaded him instead of torturing him to death, how did Pilate torture the Lord before his crucifixion? Now, our Lord, who created heaven and earth, and who came to save the world because man fell into sin, was stripped naked, fastened to a pillar, and severely whipped across his back. What's the significance of this? Well, this was really a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. This was proof of who he was, because the whip that it would use had hooks at the end, and you would swing it into the person's back and then pull, and that hook would rip the flesh and literally make furrows in his back, like Isaiah had prophesied. Look first at Psalm 129, verse 3, the first example of that. Let's read together. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Together. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. By the way, you know what it's like? Someone pulls on your beard, especially to pull in the opposite way that the hair is growing. How painful that is. And then the hooks in the back and the furrows that were created. This was an example, an unbelievable example of the overuse of state power. Considering that Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. Who says somebody is innocent and then say, go ahead, torture him and kill him? Even the worst states don't do that. They at least try to make up a charge and say he was guilty. But he says, I found no fault in this man, and yet required that he be tortured and then killed. The Romans, who tortured Jesus for the Jews, did not have even the moderation of the Jewish people. They would say 39 lashes and that was the end. Rome never had that kind of restriction. They tortured a man until they killed him. And by the way, who tortures a man before killing him? If you know he's going to be executed, you execute him. You don't normally torture someone and then kill him. But that's what the Romans did at the order of Pilate and for you. And then the soldiers, in verse 16, led him away inside the palace. The Roman soldiers called for more soldiers to join them to continue the torture of Jesus. They tied Jesus now with a rope or with chains as a common criminal. They had done this when he was arrested in the garden, when he was taken before Annas and Caiaphas, the retired and then the active high priest, and when he was sent to Pilate, and then to chain him here again. The God of glory, the one who made the world and everything in it, was chained again. What is the significance of all these chains? Again, this is what God had pictured for his son. The bound Lord pictured the perfect sacrifice that was prepared for the altar. And this is the same picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of Isaac when he was tied and about to be sacrificed by his father. Let's read that account from Genesis 28, verse 8 through 12. Let's begin. And Abraham said, "My God, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad." Here was a picture of the son being bound ready to be killed. And who called out from heaven? The angel of the Lord. What's the other name for the angel of the Lord? Jesus Christ himself. He knew he was going to be the one who would come to die for the sins of the world. He is the one who would be bound with chains. And why did God use this picture of chains in the first place? Because this picture of chains was a picture of you. You were bound in sin and you were bound in slavery. And you were in him when he was tied up by the Romans in the garden and before Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and again in the king's palace. You see, he took full responsibility for you. That's the purpose of being bound. And then the Romans, with the other soldiers there, continued to torture him. They surrounded him, quite intimidating him, building up fear. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 says, together, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. What's a garrison? A garrison can be from 400 to 1,200 soldiers. Why would you need 400 soldiers, even if you took the lowest number? They surrounded him to put fear in him, and then they joined together to torture him. They hit him in the face. What's the, you know, you might punch someone shoulder, stomach, but to punch someone in the face, that's quite remarkable. With blood running down his face then, and his back soaked in blood, they led him to the cross to kill him. Remember what we read. Let's look back at also Mark 14:65. Together, then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. What a picture. Now, what's the significance of this 400 to 1,200 soldiers surrounding Jesus and torturing him and spitting on him and slapping him? Well, it's what we find in Psalm 22. Which was a picture of the suffering of Jesus Christ, prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus even died. The Lord was telling us what he would face. Let's read Psalm 22, verse 6 together. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Who were once here? The Romans, at the behest and in support by the Jewish people. They surrounded and tortured the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were in him because that's what you deserved. What lessons can we learn here? First of all, you should have been physically tortured because of your sins. But the Lord Jesus did not leave you in your sins. He came and suffered for you. Remember John 15, verse 13, together? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what Jesus was doing here. To put it another way, you can see the benefits of his stripes. The stripes on his back were for your healing. You were healed of your sins. Isaiah 53, verse 5, say together, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's why Jesus had to go through that for us. Second, Barabbas was the perfect example of the people for whom Jesus took their place. You were Barabbas. You deserved death. And Jesus was a substitute for you. But there's one more point, not the main point here, but an important point nonetheless. And it's this: always watch your motive. The Jewish leaders in particular wanted to kill Jesus, not because he was guilty of the charges of blasphemy for which they accused him, or causing trouble within the nation, but because they were losing their influence. They were losing their power. They were losing their money. They had the people, and they had them controlled by their traditions. And so they made up these false charges. The people were learning how to properly serve God again, not by all these ceremonies and traditions, but by loving others and showing the gift of God to the world, believing in Jesus Christ and having eternal life. They didn't like that. Because when people obeyed the way God says, the traditions had to be thrown out. And they made up lots and lots of traditions. So always watch your motive. Why are you doing what you do when you're raising your children or interacting with your wife or dealing with people in the public square? Why are you doing it? Is it for yourself or is it for the other person? Even when you correct your children or someone else, is it to show you are right or for the good of the other person? That's an important sub-lesson I think it would be important to remember. Well, let's move on to our second point now about the torturing, the mental torturing of Jesus. Physically, you can see the blood and the beatings. And it gets worse, of course, when he goes directly on the cross. But he was also mentally tortured. From verse 17, Jesus' torturers then stripped him naked, according to Matthew 27. They beat him and put on a purple or a reddish purple cloak on him. Matthew calls it red. Here, Mark calls it purple. But there's no contradiction between the two accounts. A lot of times we see colors in a little different way. If you look at teal, if you don't know what teal is, don't worry about it. But you look at teal, you can think there's some green there or some blue there, and you're not always sure. It's a matter of perception. But when they put this reddish, purplish robe on him, it was done to mock him because that was the color that kings wore. That beautiful color. But they were going to do this to mock him. First of all, let's think about what the significance of stripping the Lord. Why strip him of his clothes? Well, Jesus was taking the shame that Adam and Eve felt in the garden when they sinned. Remember how they were exposed? That's the shame they felt. And that's why Jesus had to be stripped naked. A grown man had to experience that for you. And what about this reddish purple cloak that they put on him? This was a picture of the scarlet sins of the whole world. He was covered with your sins and mine. He had to bear the sins of the world. Now the evil torturers, or unknowingly symbolizing the work of the Lord Jesus and reminding us. And that's what you have. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Let's read together. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's Jesus Christ for us. And that's why the symbolism was there. But it surely was mocking him because they didn't see him as this king. They didn't see him as one with authority to do anything, let alone to protect his people. There's an earlier example of the Lord speaking about this during the time when Jacob was about to die. And he blessed all his children. And he said something specially about Judah, the tribe from which Jesus would come. Let's read from Genesis 49, verse 11 now, together. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. On one hand, Judah will have this great wealth and blessing that you will tie your donkey to choice vine, tender plants. And yet, Judah will find himself washed. His garments will be washed in wine. What's the color of grapes? Red. It was a picture of the blood that would cover Judah's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Roman soldiers were fulfilling the greatest event in the history of the world, and they didn't know it. Jesus coming to die for the sins of mankind. But they didn't stop there. They mocked him with his clothes, and they mocked him by stripping him naked. But Jesus' torturers then twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They did this to humiliate him. He had no diadem for his forehead like real kings. He had no golden crown. They put this crown of thorns on his head. Again, what's the significance of that? Was it merely to torture him? Well, surely they wanted to do that. But the Lord used this as a symbolism to remind us of something more important. In putting the crown of thorns on Jesus' forehead, the Jewish leaders were showing, and the Romans as well, showing the marks of the curse on his head. Thorns came as a result of Adam's sin. And this crown of thorns must have been painful for him, hitting the raw nerves on the forehead. But the insult would have been even worse. Because instead of having him with a royal, beautiful, golden crown with jewels in it, he had thorns. But that's what you got as a result of the fall. You were cursed with thorns and thistles. And the Lord is saying, I'll take your thorns and thistles so you can go free. So you can go free. And then they fake saluted him, verse 18. They did this to insult him, not to honor him. You know, the one who saluted showed that he had no ill will against the person whom he saluted. That's why you expose the palm of your hand, showing there's no hidden weapons. That's what a salute is. But here they're saluting him, not to honor him, not to say we've got nothing against you, but to dishonor him. They saluted him, and then they killed him. Yet this fake work was recognizing something. They were indeed recognizing that this was the king. The king of the Jews, whom they were rejecting. And then they struck him in the head with a reed. They held out the reed, which is like a long grass, as if he were king. They hit him with the reed on his head. And that's why it's not included in terms of the physical pain, but rather in terms of the mental torture. Taking this reed and hitting him on the head with it. A scepter, remember what a scepter was. It was a picture of the power of life and death to the one who approached the king. If he didn't hold that scepter out to you, you died. They killed you. You couldn't go close to the king. And here, look at the way they were treating him. They used it to act like they were going to kill him. But why did he use a weak reed? It was kind of an insult again. The king would have a golden scepter, and here they use one made out of grass. That's all you've got. You've got a weak, sickly kingdom. And in fact, we control the reed, not you. And then they spat on the Lord. How humiliating. What did you do when you went to see a king? You kissed him. You kissed his ring. You don't spit on him. Like when Samuel came to the king, Saul, and kissed him. But all of this is what you deserve, brothers and sisters. You deserve to be spat on. You deserve to be mocked, taunted, humiliated. That's what you deserve. And that's why Jesus had to experience this for you. Remember Psalm 2, kiss the Son lest he be angry and he destroy you in the way. That's your responsibility, to kiss him. But instead, they spat on him. Because you deserve to be spat on as well. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 65 now. Then they pretended, next thing they pretended to bow to him. But they did so with their knees, but not with their heart. And in Luke 22, verse 65, we read together. And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. So they went through this whole process, pretending they're bowing down to him as if to honor him. And then they stood him up, stripped him of his cloak, put on his regular clothes, and then led him out to kill him. Those nearby and the soldiers mocked him as king. Verbal abuse can be most painful, especially when one is innocent. But he took it because you were guilty. What's the significance of the fake saluting and the stripping of the Lord? Well, man lost his rule as head of the creation. Remember what God did in the garden. And Jesus had to lose his rule and his robe so man could get back into right favor with God. See, man was king of creation. God said, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over it. You're king, Adam. But he lost that. He lost that rule. And he instead had animal covering. He had to wait for that new covering. And Lord willing, you will see that again soon. He needed that new covering. And then the Romans forced Jesus to make that long trek up to Mount Calvary, which was outside of the city, with a cross on his back. When he couldn't bear it, they grabbed Simon and made him carry the cross for Jesus, so beaten that he could not even carry a cross on his back. A young man of 33 years was abused so badly, couldn't handle it. And even if his body could handle it, what he had just experienced was enough to floor anyone. You know, mental pressures can be a tremendous thing. Bad thing. Don't know how many pastors have struggled and have had to, even pastors who should know better. Just this morning, learning of another pastor who had to take a leave of absence for mental stress. Imagine what Jesus went through, and he didn't deserve any of it. Sometimes we bring stress on ourselves. What did he do? Look at the way they mocked him. So what lessons can we learn from this? Three things. First of all, you deserve the insult as fake king. You deserve the crown of thorns on your head and the furrows on your back. You were stripped of your leadership after the fall. You deserve to be mocked with a kingly robe. You deserve for people to spit on you. You deserve to be exposed and humiliated. You should have been mentally tortured for your wretched, inherited, and actual sins. But second, while you deserve these things, Jesus did not allow you to face judgment for them. He took the judgment for you. This is amazing love. What wretched tortures he faced for you. Your sin-stained soul was made clean again by him, taking full punishment for your sins. Well, keep this in mind. When you think of the intensity of the suffering of Jesus Christ, let it remind you of the seriousness of your sin, because that's what he had to go through in order to meet God's full punishment. That's why he couldn't be beheaded. He had to go through in the worst possible way to be killed, because that's what you deserved. Beheading would have been relatively painless, but he had to experience all of this for you. Look at Colossians 1, verse 20. Together, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's the only way peace was going to come. He had to go through these things, these two tortures for you. You now have fragrant oil flowing on your clothes, not blood anymore. You have authority to resume the dominion. Why? You've been given the robes of righteousness that Zechariah spoke of. And in remembrance, Jesus Christ was going back into heaven in Matthew 28. He said, all authority has been given to me. Now I'm giving it to you. Go into all the world and make disciples of the nation. There's a complete restoration. Adam lost it all, but Jesus took the brunt of the punishment. He took the full punishment so you could go free. And a third lesson. Punishing God's people brings joy to the wicked. Their goal is the same as their father, the devil, the destruction of the wicked. You should know this and expect this. You will have to suffer for Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to suffer for your sins, but you may have to suffer. And these bring great reward. But remember to pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Let's conclude. Jesus endured physical and mental tortures for you, so you don't have to be physically and mentally tortured. He must have been in extreme physical pain, but he was also mentally tortured, which was worse than the physical torture he experienced. He was mocked, spat on, beaten, stripped naked, and insulted. He endured it all for you. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, love caused Jesus to endure all he did for you. It wasn't your obedience. It wasn't what you could give back to him, as he needed nothing from you. It was love that led him and drove him to the cross. So how do you respond? Love him back. Worship him. Tell others about him so they can know and experience the love that you have experienced. His love is enough for the whole world, so you'll never be shorted when others are brought into the family. He has enough love for everyone. Third, be ready to die for him. And even if you do, there are rewards. Yeah, maybe you have to just suffer for him, not die. But be ready to do so, knowing what he has done for you. And then fourth, Jesus will come again as a true King of glory and take you to be with him. He will come then not as a sacrifice for sinners, but as a king coming to claim his children. Are you going to be going with him? You know, you may be a member of the church. You may be baptized. But I still ask you that question. Are you going to be going with him? Did he suffer for you? Have you asked the Father to count his suffering as yours? And finally, if you can't count Jesus' torture as your torture, then you will have to be tortured for yourself. Do you want to be tortured for yourself in hell's fire? Then do nothing. But if you want to be saved, ask God to count Jesus' torture and death as yours, and then you'll be saved forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ graciously endured the physical and mental tortures that we deserve so we could be freed, as you would count his tortures as our tortures. We realize we did not deserve anything good. We deserve to be tortured. We deserve eternity in hell and a guilty conscience for eternity. But you loved us with such great love. Lord, if this ever slips out of our mind, wake us up. for this is the basis of how we are able to serve you. And may be fresh in our minds. May we tell this message to our children and to those who are in darkness, that they may see the light and be drawn to our heavenly Savior. You are able to do it, and we come to you. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.